And again, I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Study Voice Room this morning. Today's study, as we continue on, will be study number 74 in our series called Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date stamp for today is January the 8th, 2023. I haven't wrote 2022 yet, and I figured I eventually would. But so far I have managed not to. So I like to kind of keep track of how many times I mess up and write the wrong year. But so far, no problem. Our purpose in this, entire series, as I continually say, is to investigate the angels and giants that are mentioned in Scripture. And by doing so, alleviate some of the confusion that some scripture verses seem to generate among those who study. So that's our purpose in doing this whole thing. Last week, for our last study, last week we continued on with the series by looking at Revelation chapter 19 and the things revealed to John by the angels. He's had help from several angels now going down through all this. Regarding the Lord's Day, here in chapter 19. So last week we stopped at, verse 11, I believe, in chapter 19. So we'll continue on with our study from there today. So turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. And we shall continue, in our look at Revelation 19 and the angels, the relevant angels there. We got now through verse 11, and basically John says in 19:1, after these things I heard a great voice of much people, and we talked about people there being just could be, they could be angels, probably are angels. I don't think there's any people there at this point. It's like many throngs or legions of beings, not necessarily people. In heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. And then you hear, John tell about several things that he hears from the throne and the things that he sees, and he hears things from the 24 elders and the four beasts that are around the throne. And it all brings us down to, let's roll back at least to verse 10, where he's talking to the angel. He says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And that was the angel's admonition back to John. The holy angels will never, as I mentioned last week, the holy angels will never want or covet or accept worship from humans. That's what the evil angels and Satan are looking for. They want to do anything to pull us away from the worship of the true and the living God. And that's their goal here, and also to thwart the word of God. Anything that opposes anything that is against God, that's what they're all about. And their sole purpose under the leadership of Lucifer, the old dragon, Satan, that is their goal, is to detract from God, to detract from the worship of God, and to just replace God. Satan and his five eye wheels, the last of the five eye wheels in Isaiah 14 says, I will be like the Most High. And to be like the Most High is to covet the worship. And so that's what they're all about. And so it shouldn't surprise you that a holy angel here in verse 10 wouldn't accept that. That he will say, worship God. For that's the spirit. Basically, he said that is the spirit of prophecy, or the spirit of speaking for God, is to worship the true and the living God. So verse 11, let's reread verse 11 And we talked about this a little bit last week. I know we got down through verse 11, but that's where I want to pick up today. John says, and I saw heaven opened. Well, now, after all the prelude to the Lord's day, here it comes. And I've got a little note out to the side of verse 11 in Revelation 19 that says the Lord's day is now here. The entire apocalypse, the revelation, the things that the angels are revealing to John, our man on the ground here, all of these things have culminated and they have been part of and they lead up to what we are now looking at, the Lord's day. So when John sees heaven opened, and I mentioned that the middle heaven is literally closed right now. And I believe the middle heaven to be the expanse of space from the outside of our atmosphere all the way to the barrier of ice that stands between the middle heaven or the second heaven and the third heaven, which is where God is. God is in the third heaven. That's where Paul, I believe, mentions that in 1 Corinthians 14, I believe it is, where he mentioned John was called up to the third heaven. And John literally either was there in a place where he sees these things taking place, or it's being played out before him as he sits on the Isle of Patmos like a big video. I don't know. I believe God has the power. Mike and I talked about this a little bit this week. I believe God has the power to do either one. God could either show these things to John where he sits, in an alternate plane, or he could literally carry John ahead in time to the point where these things take place. God knows yesterday, today, and forever. It is not a problem for God to do any of these things, for with God, all things are possible. Always remember that. Whenever you try to limit God, remember that the only way God can be limited is as he chooses to limit himself with his word. That's the only way God's limited. Outside of that, all bets are off. God can do anything at any time with anything he pleases. And that's why I don't have any problem at all believing that John was probably right there, moved ahead in time as these events take place, and the angel is literally describing what's happening as it happens. And that's what he's recording here in the Revelation. Now, so he says, I saw heaven opened. That implies that heaven up to this point has been closed. There's an ellipsis here. And when you go back to Genesis 1 and you see, you very carefully read about the dividing of the waters, and the waters below he called seas, it never mentions the renaming of the waters above. The waters above are what seal the entire creation off from the third heaven. They have never gone away. They have always been there, and they always will be there until this day. So whenever we read about John saying he saw heaven opened, the barrier, the ice barrier, the water barrier is taken away. Why? Because it's judgment time. God through the instrument of his completed son. And I believe that by this point, Christ is completed. When he comes on this white horse that we're about to read about, he's complete. His body is with him. So where does that put us? You think we have anything to do with the events of the Revelation? You know, we as dispensationalists, or we as members of the church of the body, like to sit back and say, well, you know, we don't need to study Revelation. That don't have anything to do with us. Well, is that a correct statement? I want you to think about it a minute. God is not going to fulfill the prophetic things that remain with an incomplete son. If the church, the body of Christ, is the fullness of him that filleth all in all, and that's what we're talking about here, is filling all in all. If the church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all, how can we not be on that horse with him? Think about it. So the next time somebody within our circle says, well, you know, you don't really need to worry about Revelation because none of that applies to us. I agree dispensationally it does not. But if you want to sneak peek into maybe some of the things that we may be involved with in the heavens, because we will be part of the sun, look and see what the sun is doing. Because I don't know about you guys, but the way my hope reads is that I will be part of his body. And the body knows what the head is doing, and the head knows what the body is doing. The scripture continually makes the analogy of our physical bodies that we have when it's talking about Christ and his church. He even talks about it, the body being able to be married, you know, like Christ will be able to have a bride. I mean, those analogies are there too. So just something to think about as you know, those within our study circles come along and say, well, you don't really need to worry about Revelation because Revelation doesn't have anything to do with us. Well, I would love to challenge that a little bit. Now, I agree I'm not directly affected by it, but we're going to have a ringside seat, so to say, and I believe that we will be involved in whatever the Son is doing with the working out of these prophetic things that are mentioned in the Revelation. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that, but my position within the body of Christ, as I understand it, and I will footnote that with the as I understand it, puts me on this horse with the Lord. And I'm just saying when we get down to that verse. So, didn't mean to get off in all that, but, John says, I saw heaven open, back to the scripture, and behold a white horse. Okay. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Two things going on here. In righteousness. In righteousness, the completed Christ does two things. He judges and he makes war. Now, he came into Jerusalem on an ass. You remember that? The prophecy. Mm-hmm. Does it surprise you that when he arrives back on the scene, that he's not on an ass? But on a majestic white horse. You see the way the scripture works?
Yeah.
Do a comparison between the two ways. And there's a note in the Companion Bible, verse 11. Let me read it. It says, contrast the white horse and its rider to that of chapter 6, verse 2 in Revelation. And you can also contrast it back to him arriving in Jerusalem, coming into Jerusalem on the fold of an ass. It come in total meekness and weakness the first time. And he don't come in meekness and weakness this time. When this white horse shows up and the one that's sitting on it is righteousness, faithful and true, a little bit different story here. He's not coming to induct people into the kingdom this time. He's come in to make war and to judge. That's why I say these preachers that stand in the pulpit say, Lord, I wish the Lord would come back today. I have no idea what they're really saying. You better be ready is all I got to say. You best be ready. Verse 12, let's move on now.
Well, you know, in Zechariah, when we was going through Zechariah a few years back, this rider showed up on the same, evidently on the white horse, the same thing. But there, and they called him the righteous one or whatever.
Right, and I forgot to read the rest of the note. The rest of that note, to your point, literally says, the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 as to the Lord entering Jerusalem riding on an ass was fulfilled literally in Matthew 21:4-11. Why then stumble, as some do, at the prediction here of this same Jesus riding on a white horse? Why would that stump us?
They call him the Lord.
Yeah, exactly. Zechariah 9:9 is what Dad's talking about. 9:9 and 10 takes in both comings. And it says, see also Psalms 45, which we won't do for time's sake, but everybody ought to go back and read these things and understand that this is sort of symbolic of the way in which he's entering in and coming and the purpose that he's doing it for. Because the foal of the ass goes with the first one, but it would not go with the second one. If you think about it, when he comes in his majesty to judge and make war, he's not going to be on a tiny burro. He's going to be on a mighty white horse with power and with judgment. And there's a big difference there. It's like I said, this is not a study of the entire book of Revelation, but we are going to run into these really interesting things as we go through it that I believe we will be seeing as members of his body. Now, I don't believe we'll be on the earth. I don't believe anything that's going to happen on the earth is going to affect us, but we may have something to do with some of this judgment. I don't know. I don't have a clue what the Lord is going to have us do in the heavens. And I've had studies before, now through the years, of things that we know about our hope and things that we don't. There are things about our hope as members of the body of Christ that I do not yet understand, that we don't know. And I don't think we will ever know until it comes to fruition. But by logically putting these things together using right division, and my understanding that the Son of God will be fully complete when these things begin to take place, where does that put me? And where does that put you? Think about it. Maybe we will be seeing and will be involved on a different level in things that are happening in the book of the Revelation from a totally different perspective. I believe we'll be operating from the Son's perspective, that what he sees, we will see, that what he's involved in, we will be involved in if we are his body, if we are indeed his body, which I believe we are. And it makes perfect sense. Maybe that's why God hasn't told us what we will be doing, what our lot will be as part of his body, because he figured we would already know. Think about it. Verse 12. Good point, Dad. Thank you for bringing it up. I almost forgot to read the rest of the note on Zechariah 9 there. Verse 12 said it is going to describe this faithful one, this one on the white horse, who is the Lord. It said his eyes, and word there in verse 12 should be are. The tenses, it amazes me how the translators really try to mess up the tense of what's going on in the Revelation. It's amazing. His eyes are a flame of fire, is literally how it reads. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are, the word there should be, are many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew, not no man, but no one knew, but he himself. This can only apply to the Lord Christ Jesus. The things that we're going to read in the next few verses can only apply to the Lord Christ Jesus. It is Christ who is sitting on this white horse. And I guarantee you, I keep bringing it up, he is not a head without a body here. You don't see a head sitting on a horse. He's got a body. Verse 13. And he, it says, was clothed. He was clothed, and clothed there is the Greek word parabolo. And this is the same word that's used in verse 8. And it literally means to throw or to cast all around as with a palisade or with clothing. So he is completely clothed or completely covered, it says there, with a vesture dipped in blood, dipped or stained, colored with his own blood. That's the reason he is qualified to ride the horse, everybody. He paid the price. He is the judge. He is the captain. He is the head. He is all these things and is in the process here as we read John's things that he lists out in the Revelation. He is in the process of bringing about what the scripture calls all and in all, where God will eventually be all and in all, but a lot of things have to be equalized. It requires God's perfect balance. And that's what we're reading about. Remember that. If you'll keep two things in mind, it'll help with the revelation. Number one, all of these things are moving toward all in all. And number two, each one is a further step. Each thing that we read that is done is a closer step to God working out the balance that will eventually bring about all in all, where the destruction of all things that offend occur, and God is once again left with holiness in the creation that he created for his own pleasure. Right now, the creation that he created for his own pleasure is there, but guess what? It's tainted with sin. It's tainted with rebellion. It's tainted with death. It's tainted with idolatry. And God in his perfection cannot tolerate these things. That's why the barrier of ice was there in the beginning. That's why it's always been there, is to separate God from the sin, I believe. And you can agree with that or disagree with that.
Well, he does that with his fire, with God's fire.
Yeah, he'll take it away with his fire once he comes to deal with it. But until the point where all things are equaled out or equalized or God's balance is reached according to God's measure of it, then he keeps himself separated from. Yeah. But John says, now heaven's open. Oh boy. To your point, now we get to see things taken out of the picture. That's what the lake of fire is for, I believe. The lake of fire is a great equalizer as far as God's balance sheet goes. You're going to see some things eradicated that put things a lot closer to being back to all in all when the destruction of all things that offends occurs that we're going to read about here in Revelation. So 13 says he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's his, when he wears that on his chest as a vesture, or it completely engulfs him as a breastplate, that's what gives him the authority, is the fact that he gave his own blood. You got God making the man sacrifice for men. That gives him the authority. I believe we have, Alan. I certainly believe we have. That heaven that, when Colossians talks about our citizenship being in heaven, I absolutely believe that to be the third heaven. For what it's worth. So he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Look at John 1. Roll back with me to John chapter 1. I want to remind you of this. Remember where it says what? What about his name? It says, and his name is called the Word of God. All right, look at John 1:1. Let's read 1 through 4. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. You see that? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Word was not only in the beginning, but the Word was with God and the Word was God. So how can something be with something and be something at the same time? Well, that's part of the mystery of godliness, is that God can be manifested as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but yet all are God. The three are one and the one is three. You have to resolve that in your own mind or you're always going to be struggling with Scripture. There's a lot of people that struggle with, they try to bring that into terms that humans can understand. And I just don't, I believe it's one of those things you just have to accept. If you can't see God as three and the three is one, then I can't help you. There's nothing I can say that's going to bring. If you can't see that in the whole of Scripture, there's nothing that Ronnie McCurry can say that's going to make any difference for you. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. You know, it sounds like double talk, but if you understand it and grasp it, then it makes perfect sense. Verse 3. All things came into being, were made. You see that? All things came into being by Him, Christ. God spoke it, took it from the Son, and the Spirit made it happen. Turned it into matter. I don't understand that. I will readily tell you that I do not understand that, but I believe that Christ Himself literally exists within every atom of matter that has ever been created. Can I explain that? No. Do I believe that? Yes. That's as plain as I know how to put it. All things were made by Him, and without Him, Christ, was not anything made that was made. Nothing came into being that came into being without Christ. That's just the way it is. In Him was life. Life did not come about as a result of some kind of lightning hit, some pool of prehistoric goo billions of years ago, so that we could evolve into what we are today. The chances of that taking place are so astronomical, they're not even worth talking about. When you accept the simple fact that in Him is life, in Him was life, in Him was life, it becomes much easier to have faith in this than it does in the astronomical chances against life just appearing out of some electrical charge. It just don't work that way. And especially life in all its aspects, as the different fleshes, the different spheres of existence that animals have that are on the earth, as opposed to those that fly in the air, as opposed to those that swim in the oceans. It's just, tell me that there's not some intelligence to the creation of it all, and I'll just shake my head at you and say, you poor, poor unbeliever, because I believe. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The life of Christ is the light. How many times did Christ say, I'm the light? I bring light. I am the light. So many times in the Scripture. And we'll leave that off there. I just wanted to, where it says in verse 13, His name is called the Word of God. I just wanted you to see that from John 1:1. Through four. John 1:1-4. Yep. Verse 14. And the armies which were or are in heaven followed Him upon white horses. Oh. The armies in heaven, I believe, and the word armies there is the Greek word stratioma. And it means an armament, or by implication, a body of troops. And I believe these troops to be hosts of angels. You remember, John's already said, and I saw thousands upon thousands upon thousands of these angels. When God created the original earth, the same angels, I believe, sang for joy because they don't have a death date. They have been around since God created them, and they have not died because they are immortal creatures. They don't see death. They can be destroyed by the creator that created them, but they don't die naturally as we do. They do not have a finite life like we do. So all these angels, these myriads of angels that John saw as our man on the ground, guess what? They were the same angels that Job says in chapter 38, I believe, sang for joy at the creation of the earth. And the original earth was a beautiful created gem. Could be, I don't know, Nick. I don't know. That's a good question. He said, is it possible it could be us, his body? I know we were chosen before the casting down of the earth.
Yes.
I know that we were chosen.
So we have had in God's mind the thing
he saw us.
That needed to be took care of by.
He saw us in the beginning. Yeah. How can you choose something you don't know anything about? And that's the beauty of
it.
Yeah, that's the beauty of God is that he can see the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. We can't do that. Satan can't do that.
Well, you know, wisdom creates knowledge, and knowledge creates use.
Yep.
So that's why we're here. That's why we have been chosen, and we have a use. Now, we may not know what that use is. I think you've already mentioned that at a time.
Yeah, exactly. The armies that it speaks of here, if they are angels, they are in the thousands upon thousands. Remember, the angel said, you'll see him come again with 10,000s of his saints. And saints in the translation is angels. He's coming again with all, here it is. It's happening. John's seeing it play it out. Remember, I just said, all the prophecies, everything that we've read concerning the Lord's Day up to now has led us to this point. This is the point. That's why Paul, I believe, was able to say when he wrote to the Thessalonians, I believe it's after the writing of the book of Revelation, he said, of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you, because you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. They already had all the details concerning the day of the Lord. And that's how Paul was able to say that when he wrote to the Thessalonians, because the book of the Revelation had already been given to John. It was already out there. And they knew. I believe that's why Paul says what he says. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. And the armies which were in heaven, following him upon white horses. They got horses too. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean.
Okay.
The symbol of cleanliness.
Yeah, their color's not the same.
No, they don't have the vesture dipped in blood either. Notice. They've just got white. They're just clothed in white linen or wrapped in white linen. Amazing. Now, they are still holy. These angels have never been seduced or dragged out of the heavens by Satan. They've never sinned. They have maintained their holiness with God, or they wouldn't be there.
Yeah.
If they had not maintained it, they would be gone, just like the rest were. Verse 15. Incidentally, on 14, it should be where it says were there, and the armies which were in heaven, it should be are. The armies which are in heaven followed him. And if they are in heaven, they're still there even today. They're waiting. Because we're looking at, remember, never forget, we're looking at future events. Don't know. It may be just a general mandate, Al. I don't know. That's one of those things I'm still studying on. I don't know if all the angels that are still in the heavens are elect angels. I know they are still holy because they have not. If they're there, by proxy, they're still holy because God will not tolerate sin on the other side of the ice. He only tolerates sin where he can contain it and let it work itself out according to his plan and purpose, at least in my estimation. So, let's move on to verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. Now, I don't know if this is literal or figurative, but the sharp sword could be light, a beam of light. It could be a physical sword. I personally don't believe that. I believe it literally is just whatever he speaks becomes reality. Like if he says, you're done, you're done. Or maybe it is a sword because we're going to have a great number of dead bodies that the birds are going to be admonished to come and to feast on here very shortly. So let's read on, and you can make up your own mind here. It says, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite, and smite means to not necessarily kill, but to be able to beat or to beat down. Interesting word, smite. That with it he should smite the nations, the ethnos, and he shall rule them, the nations, and that shall rule there is poimeno, and it means to shepherd or to tend as a shepherd. He shall shepherd them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth out, or he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And it literally should read, treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. The should go there with it. Interesting. Very interesting things that we read here in the book of the Revelation. So with this sharp sword that goes out of his mouth, he is treading out. Remember, he come to judge and to, what was it he said? Judge and make war. Well, whenever you make war, there are casualties, right? Without war, there is no casualties. With war, you got casualties. There's always those that are killed or those that are injured. So he's judging and he's making war. It looks like here to me in verse 15, we're making some war. Because he's smiting the nations. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. He is treading out the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. Wow.
Oh, what's winepress?
A winepress takes a grape and literally mashes its guts out.
Yeah.
That's what you get. That's what he's doing. He's mashing the guts out of some stuff.
Oh,
yeah. He's literally making some flesh here. And evidently it's going to be a bunch. Because we're about to call all the great fowls of the air together to feast on it. And we got what we call buzzards here, vultures, here in the south. And man, they love to, you see them on the side of the road, they'll be gathered up on the deer that we don't get, that the cars get. And they're just feasting away. There'll be 15 or 20 of them a lot of times around, picking on one carcass, just cleaning it up. Verse 16. And this is the end of the description of the one that sits on the white horse. And the note in the Companion Bible relates that back, all the fulfillments of Psalms chapter 2. And I'm not going to read it for time's sake today, but you may want to go back and read Psalms 2 at some point. So you can see the things that are being fulfilled. I agree. When I went back and read it, I'm like, yeah, I see a lot of it being fulfilled here for sure. So go back and read Psalms 2. But it says in 16, And he hath on his vesture, the one that's dipped in blood, and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I got a big note in my Bible right after that. Amen. Two syllable amen. Amen. He is the King of all the kings that have ever existed. And he is the Lord of all the lords that have ever existed. And this wraps up the fulfillment of the prophetic things that are written, I believe, in Psalms chapter 2. And I agree with the companion Bible note regarding that. Check it out on your own. We're not, for time's sake, we're not going to read that today. And so I'm trying to get through 19 as best we can. Remember, and in relation to our angel study, these are all things that the angel has allowed John to see. And John is recording them for posterity's sake. He's being allowed to write them. He goes on in verse 17. Now, when you get to 17, chapter 19, verse 17, through chapter 20, verse 13, has an interesting structure to it. And this group of scripture is called the seventh and last vision on earth in the companion Bible. If you have companion Bible, look in the notes and look at the structure there and how it relates back to the main structure back at the beginning of the book of the Revelation. And what we're looking at, let's just go through that structure right quickly. Cause I don't want you to miss this. One, complements the other as we go through. So you're looking at section E1 is the main part of the structure. And that's where you'll go look back at the beginning of Revelation in the overall structure to see where this fits. But when you break it down, you see A1, A2, and A3. You see those subparts of the structure there. And you say, well, Ronnie, why is this such a big deal? Structure to me is proof that the scripture is arranged perfectly and that it is literally the word of God. Because I've never seen another book that is written quite like this. And I understand the structure to be part of what proves to me that this scripture is literally the words of our living God. And that's why it's so important to me. So let's look at it. A1 covers chapter 19, verses 17 through 21, and it deals with men, the judgment of the beast and of the false prophet. Well, that relates to A2, which is in chapter 20, 4 through 6, the men, with which is the judgment of the overcomers, the rest of the dead left for judgment. And then A3 covers chapter 20, 11 through 15, the men there is the judgment of the great white throne. So you see, the structure of it is arranged to where different men in different categories are being judged. Then underneath that, you see the B1 and the B2? Because this is called alternation and introversion. Not only does it alternate, but it has that introversion that goes along with it. The B is Satan. See, there are verses that deal with Satan as well. Not only in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, as it is under B1 there, but in chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, as it mentions in B2. So, see, Satan is dealt with twice at two different occasions. Let's look at B1. That's in chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Satan, the judgment of Satan before the millennium. And then, remember, he must be loosed after the millennium kingdom. Guess what? The thing that I brought up a million times. He must be loosed a little season. And I'm like, well, why in the world would God let him out if he has him? It's the balance. God has to have the perfection of the balance, even in judgment. The balance of God has to be there, even if it requires letting Satan out of prison a little while. That's how important it is. Do you see that? I hope you do. Because to me, it resolved a lot of issue as to why God would let Satan out of prison. He's got him. Just destroy him. Can't do that. Because that leaves a lot of things unbalanced down the road. It leaves a lot of things uncompleted in the mind and in the requirement of God. It's his requirements, his needs, his balance, not ours. That's why we struggle to understand it. As long as we look at it the way God looks at it and accept it that way, then we'll get it. If you try to look at it under man's standards, like, why have you got Satan there and let him go? Then you're never going to get it. You have to grasp, you have to embrace the balance of God. And then B2 says, chapter 20, verses 7 through 10, Satan, the judgment of Satan after the millennium. There's two judgments. He's going to be judged twice, evidently, because it's listed in chapter 20. That's where we'll see it. So before we begin reading chapter 19, verse 17, then we need to understand that that carries all the way down through 2013 as far as the judgment of God goes with men and with Satan. And that's what this whole section is called, the seventh and last vision on earth that John sees. This is the last, and he's going to get into the details of these and the rest of the book of the Revelation. So hopefully the things that I say and the things that I bring up are not confusing you, but I hope that it's just helping you to understand the perfection, the order, and the requirements of our Almighty God. And it doesn't surprise me. Should it surprise you that God does things that confound your little mind? No. It shouldn't surprise us at all. It don't surprise me. And I find things all the time, and I'm like, why in the world would that happen that way? And then I remember, oh, Ronnie, you're looking at it through Ronnie's logic, which don't amount to a hill of beans. My logic is worthless and useless when it comes to God's logic. God knows and requires his balance. Well, and he'll get it.
Yeah, this millennium, you know, is 1,000 years we're talking about.
Yeah.
Before the millennium or during the millennium is 1,000 years, and then after that 1,000 years is over, then God's going to take care of what he said he would do with Satan.
Exactly. But the imprisonment of Satan and the release of Satan are required because of what happened in the beginning. And it all gets back to that perfection. If you go and look at Appendix 198, that is the plan of ages, the God's plan and purpose, God's eternal purpose, I believe it's called. There are still compliments there for what happened way back in the beginning and with the catabole and Satan's original sin and all these things.
Yeah.
It all ties together in one big circle going back to all and in all, where God will be all and in all. I can't stress that enough. That's where all this is headed. That's the whole reason for the book of the Revelation. And I believe there's a reason that we even get to witness it all. Even that, I believe, ties back into God's balance. There's no way it can. So I got about 4 minutes. Let's read verse. Let's get started in 19:17. We'll probably stop here with 17. John said, and I saw an angel standing in the sun or within the sun. Huh. So evidently, heat don't hurt angels. The angel standing within the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven. Well, in the middle of the heavens is the atmosphere, and that's where the fowls fly. That makes sense?
Yeah.
This phrase is used again earlier in Revelation. You may want to check it out. The middle heaven, I believe the notes call it, or the mid-heaven, as it's mentioned in Revelation 14:6. We won't go there, but Go back and look at that too. Saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, or the great supper of God, is literally how it should be translated according to the notes. The great supper of God for the buzzards. You think there's not some death and destruction going on here with the wine press being treaded out? Yes, there is. Is it all perfect and according to God's plan and arrangement? Yes, it is. I hate to tell you, but sometimes perfection requires chastisement. And that's what we're getting here. You're looking at the judgment of God on the sinful earth and those that go against the will and the plan of God. You see in God's perfection being worked out here. And we will stop there. I am completely out of time. We'll stop with verse 17 in Revelation 19 and pick up there next week. Hopefully you've not been too confused going through this. I know it seems clear to me, but when I say things, I know sometimes it may cause questions or cause confusion. And I have a cell phone. If it did cause you confusion and you want me to try to straighten it out one-on-one, just call me. I got no problem doing that. Actually do it several times a week with other folks that call, and we discuss scripture. As I've often said, I love discussing scripture. I don't have a problem with that at all. And I certainly do not claim to have all the answers, but I have a book that does. And I am more than happy to search this book for those answers together with somebody else that may have a different opinion. So God bless you. Let me stop the recorder here.